Have you ever worked with him? I guess not. So Eric's down in Florida. He's handling some real unique, which means that there's very little movement between the upper and lower control limits. I mean, I've been dealing with outages with the Parsippany to Piscataway fiber cuts that we've got. I mean, hey, can you hang on a sec? If I'm truly putting God at the center of everything I do, if Jesus truly is the center of my life, why was it so hard and so uncomfortable to stop what I was doing once an hour and just reach out to him? No, hey, thanks, man. Now, I've been dealing with the fiber cut issues over in Piscataway. I've not had a burning bush moment. I've not heard a voice from heaven. Something hasn't revealed itself in the stars to me. But in every moment where I stop and I pray, I feel Christ coming into my life in a real way. The overwhelming stress and burden that I face in a 60-hour week job, always dealing with customers who are going through probably the hardest thing that they could face in terms of their business. They're usually not happy. Christ is coming in and really giving me a sense of calm, a sense of peace in those few moments. I feel him working in me, in my business life, and in the life of my family as a result of the time that I choose to take with him.
Isn't that good? So, for those of you who knew what he was talking about on the phone to the client, you guys are really smart and you're also really geeks. For the rest of us, what he was doing is he was showing us what it looks like to practice the presence of God. And we've been doing this 60-60 experiment for 60 days. We've been every 60 minutes stopping to let God speak to us, take a moment just to listen to him. And as we wrap up this week with that 60 days, what I want to challenge you guys on is that this would keep going in your life. That you wouldn't simply practice the presence of God during the 60 days and then go back now to practicing the absence of God by just kind of ignoring him through the day and just kind of moving along, but that you would make a decision that this needs to be the way I live. This needs to be my life. In fact, the passage we're going to look at today, Jesus Christ actually tells us this is how you're supposed to live as a believer if you want to see me, Jesus, do things in your life. And so we're going to be looking at a very significant passage of Scripture today. And I want you to grab your Bibles and turn to John chapter 15, where we're going to be diving into the words of Jesus about this very topic, what we're doing, practicing the presence of God. While you're turning there, I need your help. I need you to pray this week for something that's going to be happening that's very significant. I've shared with you guys before that there's a network of churches that are emerging around the United States called Christ Together, and that network of churches is emerging to really think about how we can go after every man, woman, and child in the major metropolitan areas of the city, of the cities in the U.S. with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're having our conference with about 170 pastors that represent leadership from various places, and they're going to be here on Tuesday and Wednesday for our Christ Together conference. So I want you guys to pray for that. Now, a lot of you are worried about this country potentially going over a fiscal cliff. And you're thinking about it, and you're reading about it, and you're listening about it, and you're wondering, how would that affect me? What would happen to our country financially if we went over a fiscal cliff? Let me tell you, folks, we are in the process of going over a spiritual cliff as a nation. And the Church of Jesus Christ is just starting to wake up to that. The latest USA Today poll says that 19% of the people in our nation would claim no religion. That's one in five that you pass on the street would say, I have no religious beliefs. I am not connected to any form of religion. Now, what makes that so significant is that's up from 8% 12 years ago. That's an incredible amount of change that's taken place. The question is, are we going to get serious enough about living the gospel and proclaiming the gospel that in our lifetime, we're going to turn this trend back and we're going to begin to re-evangelize the people in the United States. And that's what Christ Together is all about. So please pray for us. We need your prayers. We're going to be meeting Tuesday and Wednesday here. And so just pray for us, guys. We really need your prayer. Let's dive into John chapter 15. John chapter 15, this passage is very significant. Let me just say that most of you guys have probably read this passage before. You probably heard it before, but it's very significant because in this passage, Jesus lays out his agenda for our lives. Now, as we look at this passage, I want you to get the timing of this. Jesus Christ has just spent time with his disciples in the upper room right before he goes to the cross. Jesus Christ and his disciples have shared the last Passover together, at which point Jesus takes the bread and the cup and institutes the Lord's Supper. He tells them, I'm leaving, and here's what I want you to do. And they leave the upper room at the end of chapter 14, and they start traveling to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is going to make his final appeal to the Father to not have to go through the cross and endure the pain of it. And the Father's going to tell him no. And Jesus is going to say, not my will, but yours be done. So in between, on the journey, I picture that Jesus must have passed a vineyard or passed a grapevine, and he does this analogy here. Listen to what he says. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the words I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So Jesus takes this picture, this illustration or object from life, and he begins to show us what life looks like using this as an illustration. We notice, first of all, he says that God is the gardener of a vineyard. He's the owner of it. He's the one that moves into it. He does the work to manage the vineyard. He says Jesus Christ is the true vine. Now, the vine would be the part connected to the roots, growing up, of which all the branches come off of it. And he says that believers, people who have trusted in Jesus Christ and are following Jesus, we are the branches. And the goal of the vineyard is what? It's grapes, right? Nobody plants a vineyard just to have vines and leaves. A vineyard is for grapes. The goal of the vine is to produce the grapes. In fact, Jesus says, remain in me and you will bear fruit. You will bear more fruit. You will bear much fruit. And in verse 16, you'll bear lasting fruit. So if you just look at the emphasis of the passage, this is all about something that God wants to do in us and through our lives. It's fruit. Now you say, well, what does fruit look like? In other words, if God's doing this in me, what would that look like? Well, I'm going to give you a definition of fruit so you can kind of see what we're talking about here. Let me put it up on the screen. Fruit is anything produced by God, so it's supernatural in nature, for his service and glory. So anything that God does in the life of an individual that is for his service, it does things on his behalf, and it brings glory to him. And there are a number of examples of fruit in the scripture. For example, Christ-like relationships. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, it's all about the fruit of the Spirit that God will produce in you if you walk with him: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, gentleness, those characteristics that make marriages good, that make relationships between parent and child good, that create harmony in the neighborhood and in the nation, those kind of supernatural characteristics that really make relationships godly, Christ-like, that's part of what God wants to produce in you. Second one is Christ-like behavior. Christ-like behavior in Colossians 1, verse 10. Paul is writing, he says, listen, you need to walk worthy or have a life that produces the kind of behavior or character that's born out of the fruit of God. In other words, the way you treat people, the way you spend your time, the attitudes that you bring to the table in every situation, your priorities, what you prioritize, that would be Christ-like behavior. It would be produced by God, supernatural in nature. The third one is Christ-like converts. In 1 Corinthians 16:15, it calls people that have come to faith fruit. In other words, God wants to, through you, see your friends, your family members, your neighbors, people you work with, even strangers coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ by his supernatural work in and through you. You say, through me? Absolutely, through you. And then the last one is Christ-like contributions. Even financial offerings in Romans 5:28 are called the fruit. And Paul says that the fruit that's being taken up to feed people, help the poor, that's actually being produced by my work in your life. Who actually will give money to help someone else? It's someone who has a generous heart. That's something that is supernatural in nature. And so God wants to produce these four and many other things in and through you. He didn't bring you into a relationship with himself simply so that you would get a ticket into heaven. He wants to do something in your life. And you say, well, how would that ever happen? Well, that's what he says in chapter 15. And the first thing he says is, a fruitful life is a life that is groomed by the gardener. It's a life that is groomed by the gardener. Now, we noted that the gardener is God himself. Look at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. So God is working in our lives to produce fruit as the gardener. Now, gardener does two things, and they're found in verse 2. He says in verse 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be more fruitful. The first thing that God does is he cuts off the branches that are unfruitful. He cuts off the branches that are unfruitful. In other words, a believer who is not producing fruit, he cuts them off. In the same way that if you had a vine that was trying to produce grapes and you had a bunch of dead wood on it, dead branches, you get rid of that. You get it out of the way. You remove it. Now, a lot of people say, does that mean like if I got cut off, that I lost my salvation, that I've lost my eternal soul, that I've lost my place in heaven? Is that what he's saying here? Absolutely not. Now, if you've been taught that, I want you to look at verse 2. Very clear in this verse. He says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. That little phrase, in me, implies these are people who are actually in Jesus. That phrase, in me, is used 16 times in the Gospel of John. In every case, it means a real relationship. A real relationship. You say, well, what does it look like then? Well, verse 6 makes it helpful, kind of clears it up. Look what he says in verse 6. He says, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like. Okay, keep in mind, this is a simile, right? This is a figure of speech. It's not a literal explanation. This is a figure of speech. He's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. So what does the gardener do? If there are branches that aren't producing anything, he cuts them off and he throws them aside. What happens when they get thrown aside? They wither up. And what are they good for? They're really good for nothing except to gather them up and throw them into the fire to be burned. But they're not thrown into the fire for firewood. In fact, vine wood was not considered legitimate firewood because it was such bad burning stuff. The purpose of throwing them in the fire is because it's worthless. You say, oh, well, that sounds an awful lot like hell to me, right? So he cuts us off and throws us into hell? Let me show you what it means, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. If you don't have this highlighted in your Bible, you need to highlight this because this is such an important passage of Scripture. I'm going to put it up here so you can follow it. Talking about the judgment seat of Christ, when believers stand before Jesus for the evaluation of their life, here's what Paul writes. His work, that is the product of your life, his work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. The day there is talking about the day we stand before Jesus. The day will bring it to life. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. Now look at this phrase, he himself will be what? He himself will be what? Okay, he himself will be? Great. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Here's what you got to understand. In Scripture, fire is not predominantly associated with hell. What fire is predominantly associated with is the holiness of God and the judgment associated with violating God's holiness, right? That's why God says, the Bible says our God is a consuming fire. It doesn't mean that our God is hell. That wouldn't make sense, right? Our God is a consuming fire. That is, he's a God of holiness, and everything that's worthless gets burned away in light of his perfection and his glory. And what this passage is telling us is that someday we're going to stand before Jesus Christ, believers who've trusted in him, with our life's work. In other words, what did we do with our time? What did we do with our money? What did we do with our relationships? What did we do with our thought life? We're going to stand before him with our life's body of work, and it's going to be tested for its quality as to whether it actually lines up with the purpose and the holiness and the glory of God. In other words, your life matters. And if your life doesn't have attached to it the glory and the holiness of God and his purpose, all of the behavior and activities, what you're going to spend your time doing today, it will be viewed as worthless, it will be burned up, you will enter into heaven as one passing through the flames, and your work will be burned up. Now, everything that you do in the name of Jesus, on behalf of Jesus, motivated by Jesus, all of those things, they're going to be rewarded, giving credit. God's going to bless you in heaven and in the kingdom because of that. So everybody needs to understand, if you decide to waste your life, it's not going to matter. And I mean, you're not going to get any credit for it in heaven. It's going to be burned up. So here's the challenge. It's not the question of how will I be remembered on earth, but how will I be presented in heaven? So what I choose to do today, it actually matters for eternity. What I choose to do today actually matters for eternity. So this passage is warning us that if we decide to just trust Jesus for salvation and then go out and waste the rest of our life, it's going to count for nothing when we stand in his presence. On the other hand, those people who decide to walk with Jesus are going to have a very different greeting or experience. So he tells us the first thing that the gardener does is cut off every branch that bears no fruit. In other words, throws you in the worthless pile. Your life will be worthless at the judgment seat of Christ. He goes on to say in verse 2, but every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so it will be even more fruitful. In other words, when a branch is bearing fruit, the master gardener comes in and removes everything that would distract it from bearing more fruit. So the pruning process would be removing dead leaves, removing wild shoots that are coming out. It would be removing cobwebs. It would be removing dirt. It would be removing fungus. Anything that would get in the way of super production. That's what gets taken away, gets removed. So here's the good news. The good news is if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, God will never leave you alone. And here's the bad news. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, God will never leave you alone. As the master gardener, God is constantly tinkering with your life, intervening, sometimes removing things from your life that would keep you distracted from producing fruit, that would bleed off of your energy from producing fruit. God is in the process of taking away habits. You really truly submit to him, taking away habits that are draining away your energy and focus, taking away worries, taking away fears, sometimes taking away relationships, sometimes taking away jobs, sometimes taking away dreams that have become so obsessive to you, so compulsive to you, that you are no longer focused on producing fruit. And as a master gardener, God knows just exactly what's holding you back. And he will just continue to work. A little snip here, a little dusting off there, a removal of the fungus here, some leaves going off here to produce maximum fruit in your life. That's what God is in the business of doing. Now, how does that end up then causing me to produce fruit? Well, that's the second thing. So a fruitful life is groomed by the gardener, but a fruitful life is also connected to the true vine. A fruitful life is also connected to the true vine. Look at what he says in verse 4. He says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So the picture here is that Jesus Christ is the true vine. He's the true vine, and as the true vine, all the branches derive the sap or the nourishment that ends up going through them and producing the fruit. That comes from Jesus. In other words, you don't just simply say to Jesus, once you trust him as your Savior, now I've got this from here on out, I'll go out and do it myself. I'll figure out how to do the ministry. I'll figure out how to reach people. I'll figure out, it's not going to produce anything. What gets produced is in a relationship with Jesus. Now, it's very important. This is very important that you get this. When we say remain in Jesus, when Jesus says here, if you remain in me, my guess is almost everybody in this room has heard that before. And my guess is that almost everybody in this room, if we ask you, what does that look like? You would say, read my Bible, go to church. I don't know. I don't know what that looks like. What does it look like? Well, let's talk specifically about what this looks like. The next 3.5 minutes is really important because this is a key idea in the Christian life. The word remain literally means to stay put. And it has with it a feel of the need to endure, stay put, and keep staying put. How many of you here have ever attempted to train a dog before? You know what the word stay is, right? So you put your dog over here, and you put your doggy biscuit over here, and you know what that dog's doing. Even when it's looking at you, it keeps cutting its eye over at that doggy biscuit because there's all the temptation in the world to bolt. And you're saying, stay, stay, stay. That's the picture of this word. It's the concept of staying put in your relationship with Jesus. Not wandering away, not going off into other priorities, not disappearing, but staying with him. And you say, I don't know how that would flesh itself out. Well, Jesus goes on to give more explanation. In verse 9, he moves out of the metaphor of the vine and the branches, and he starts using the example of his relationship to his Father. Look at what it says in verse 9. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now let's pause for a second. The Father and the Son, God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, as members of the Trinity, have an eternal relationship of love for one another. That eternal relationship of love means that they are mutually caring for each other, listening to each other, talking to each other, staying relationally in touch with each other. In fact, the only time in all of eternity where that relationship was even momentarily severed was on the cross, when Jesus was bearing the sins of the world and a holy Father turned his back on Jesus, and it was so painful that Jesus cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the only time. In other words, they're always together. They're always together. And what he's saying is in the same way that the Father loves me and he's always with me, he's always there for me, he's always on my behalf, listen, I'm going to love you in the same way. Remember Jesus' words as he's wrapping up his earthly ministry in Matthew 28, before he ascends to heaven? He says, listen, surely I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today, he says, I will love you, I will be with you always. You say, well, sometimes I don't feel like he's with me. That's because your radar is not tuning in. Because he is there with you always. He said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Jesus is saying, in the same way that the Father loves me, I'm going to love you. So think about it. However God loves Jesus, Jesus is extending that love to us. Let's keep going in the passage. He says, now remain in my love. Stay put. Don't go after something else. Don't walk away. Don't wander away. Stay put. We say, well, how do I do that? He keeps going. He says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. So here's how it works. Jesus, you saved me. I want to do life with you. I want to follow you. I want to listen to you. I want to know you. I want to do what you say. Oh, that's what you're telling me to do? I ain't going to do that. What'd you just do? You're not remaining in his love. You didn't stay put. You moved. Jesus says, I want you to be pure in the way you interact with people of the opposite sex. Jesus, the culture, you don't know how much fun I'm going to miss out on. You didn't stay put. Jesus says to you, I want you to treat people the way I treat people. Yes, but my boss is such a, I'm not going to do that. I'm not remaining anymore. Jesus says, I want you to open up your heart and your mouth and share a word of encouragement. Share the good news. Open up your wallet and help somebody out. But Jesus, you don't know me. I'm such an introvert. I can't open up my mouth. Or Jesus, finances are really tight now. I can't open up my wallet. I'm not remaining in his love anymore. You want to see how this works? If you just take the New Testament and read through the Gospels and watch Jesus and the Father interact, what does Jesus do? Jesus is constantly saying, the words I'm speaking, they're not my words. They're God's words. He tells me what to say. The works that I'm doing, they're not my works. I just do what he tells me to do. And then Jesus would constantly be disappearing from the party, and they'd finally find him, and he'd be off praying, talking to God. Well, it seemed like he already knew everything God knew, but why did he want to talk to him? Jesus loved to be in that relationship with God. And so what this means for us is the 60-60 experiment becomes a way of life. I'm constantly checking in with Jesus. I'm listening to him. I'm getting to know him, and I'm doing what he tells me to do. And when I don't, and I step over here, and he wakes me up to that, I say, oh, I am so sorry. I confess my sin, and I get right back in that relationship, and I begin to walk with him. If we were to just take 30 seconds just to answer a personal question, is there any known sin in my life where I know currently right now that Jesus has told me to do something, and I'm not doing it? Or maybe he's told you to stop doing something, and you're continuing to do it? Everybody got that thought in their head? You know what it is, don't you? Like, what that is that's not remaining, staying put with Jesus, listening to him, getting to know him, and obeying him. That's what Jesus is saying, is to remain in my love. Now, incredible things start happening when we do that. In fact, look at what he promises in verse 7. He says, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you. This is a mind blower. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is a promise for unbridled prayer. Now, let me just say that if I'm remaining with Jesus and I'm listening to him, the content of my prayers is probably not going to be, hey, Jesus, I would look really cool in a new car. All my friends are going to think, wow, you're really something. I'm probably not going to be praying that prayer, right? Because when I know Jesus and I'm on page with him, Jesus didn't drive around in a new car. He didn't need a new car. That's not eternal in nature. There's nothing wrong with a car. There's nothing wrong with a new car if your old one's broken. But it's not life. But when you are walking with Jesus and staying put with him, and you begin to listen to him, you're going to find yourself being prompted to begin to pray for things. And when you begin to pray for those things, you're going to see unbelievable supernatural things take place through you that will produce supernatural fruit that will blow you away. Rachel did. I want you to see her story.
When I started this soul revolution experience, I was kind of nervous because I never really had that moment-to-moment relationship with Christ. And I knew that the texts were coming every hour. And I would pick up my phone and I would walk away. And that's kind of how my relationship has been with Christ. I went to the women's retreat this year and I found out on Friday that my dad died. I was so emotional. I was so afraid to not be able to go with my family. But I knew that if God wanted me there and he wanted my family there, that he would provide a way. But I needed it right in front of me. And so whenever I kept getting these texts about trusting him and just hold on to me, just cling to me, that's all you need. The text at 2 p.m. was, I am the bread of life, not just the provider, but the provision. I just said, I'm going to keep praying that we're going to all go. And about 4 o'clock on Monday, I get a phone call from Carl, a man I'd never met. And he said it would be his honor to buy 6 airline tickets. When we got up there on Tuesday, we jumped right in, and my mom was asking for a scripture, and prayers that she wanted in the service, and I have had several conversations with my cousin about who God is and how he's working in my life, and I had evidence, and I was standing right in front of him.
We had some really good conversations during that time around the campfire in the evenings, and I said, you guys can go to church or do whatever you want to do, but until you make that decision, you're not guaranteed that you're going to heaven.
I think it's really an opportunity for me to share with my kids that even though I lost my dad, we didn't really have an easy relationship. And when I talk about the memories that I have with him, I think that through these texts, it's a good reminder that he did remove my sin, and he is the light of the world, and I can carry that on through my dad with my kids.
So you think do you think there's any doubt in Rachel's mind how she ended up getting to her father's funeral? You think there's any doubt that that's not a direct intervention of God doing something supernatural in her life? Would you like that? Would you like to be able to wake up every day of every waking week and just recognize God is doing supernatural fruit in my life? And he's got the Carls of the world out there who also heard from God to do something. Do you think there's any doubt in Carl's mind that the generational influence of Rachel's experience, both with her cousins, her family, and her kids, is going to bear fruit in eternity? That's what Jesus is talking about here. Listen to me, stay with me, obey me, and you're going to see me do incredible things because Jesus is the vine. Now, notice in verse 1, it says that Jesus said, I am the true vine. Implication? That there are many false vines out there. Jesus is the true source of life. The implication is there are numerous other sources that you can plug into. You can plug into all kinds of beliefs and ideologies. You can plug into all kinds of pursuits, all kinds of goals, dreams, and aspirations. And your life will produce, because every one of us is producing fruit. But it doesn't mean that we're producing eternal fruit. It doesn't mean we're producing tasty fruit. It doesn't mean we're producing refreshing fruit. It may be that we're producing wood, hay, straw. We're producing more bark and the staleness of life. So this passage tells us, plug into Jesus, remain with him, walk with him, keep this soul revolution going, and it will change you for eternity.